Well, last week, Adam spoke on the calling of Jesus' first disciples. And he taught that a disciple is one who has responded to the invitation and promises of Jesus by putting their trust in Jesus and are baptized. A disciple is one who takes hold of the grace given to them through God and begins a costly journey of discipleship. Today we continue to go deeper in our reflections on discipleship. But before we dive into Paul's letter, let me respond to a few misunderstandings about the making of disciples. Sometimes people see the making of a disciple like being made a member of a club, where you pay your membership joining fee, you meet the criteria and you attend the events. But being a disciple is much more than being a member of a club. It is first and foremost a relationship with God, which puts Jesus in charge of our life. And this leads to changed beliefs, changed values, and changed behaviours. My golf membership, if I had a golf membership, or my membership with a footy club or political party, in a sense, can fit around my life and be something I might do on Saturday or an afternoon or an evening. But being a disciple of Jesus means all of life, public and private. In a right understanding of discipleship, there isn't any option to kind of compartmentalize our faith. It's about following our living Lord Jesus and a relationship which sets priorities for everything in our life and our purpose to serve God. Many people think that the making of a disciple is all about religious indoctrination. And you don't have to go too far into social media comments where people will accuse Christians of this. But indoctrination is the process of teaching a person to accept a set of beliefs uncritically. Indoctrination typically involves forced acceptance without understanding or room for questioning. While it's true that a disciple grows by being taught a set of beliefs, genuine discipleship of Jesus gives people the choice to think things through and to ask questions. And at its core, we believe following Jesus is voluntary. Healthy discipleship leaves people room to think for themselves, and where the role of the wider church then is the responsible for kind of laying out reasonable limits or boundaries on what faithful belief and practice looks like as a result of wider critical thinking. For example, over the centuries, there's been much questioning over the core beliefs on the historical evidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then the necessity of believing in this as part of being a follower of Jesus. This belief and many others have stood the test of time. So the making of a disciple is not about indoctrination, but about the process of growing in a practice and belief that respects the right of each person to accept the Christian faith for themselves. Sometimes people think the making of a disciple is all about the radicalization of a person. Radicalization being the action or process of causing someone to adopt radical positions on political or social issues. And the response to this is like, if we look at what Jesus calls his followers to do, I actually would say that it is radical compared to positions taken in mainstream society. But nah, in that Jesus is not asking his followers to take up arms or fight against flesh and blood. Jesus calls for us to radically love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to not deny our faith even under extreme circumstances. And of course, the world is afraid of this kind of radical loyalty to Jesus. Now, this would be a problem if Jesus was not God, or not perfect, or was a narcissistic cult leader intent on world domination. But Jesus doesn't need his followers to conquer the world. His kingdom is spiritual, and Jesus' radicalism is one where he calls us to serve each other. It is this kind of Christian radicalism that has often played a significant role in redeeming culture in history, in areas such as justice, such as science and education. So making a disciple of Jesus is not a bit like being made a member of a club or being indoctrinated. And although it is radical compared to the world, this radical nature of discipleship is directed to love God and serve others. So let's open up to our passage, the first letter from Paul to the Thessalonian Christians. It's a good place to continue, for us to continue to think about discipleship. If you want to learn about something, then follow Paul's 5-star review. Paul starts his letter by giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians and their outstanding faith. He includes details of what happened when the gospel came to them. And from this chapter, we're given some solid theology in what motivates a disciple and the process of how disciples are made. So I'm going to give you three big things. And the first thing is that a disciple is motivated by Jesus. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and others can see that the Thessalonian believers were motivated by faith, hope, and love in Jesus. 100% God, 100% human, Jesus was the one they followed. And I'm sure this motivation grew and matured over time. It took hard work. And Adam highlighted the cost for us last week. It is costly. It's repeated 3 times for emphasis: work, labour, endurance, endurance to the end. Many begin, but not all finish. For the Thessalonian Christians, it was severe persecution that they had to endure. But the cost is different for each person. There can be a cost of missing out on what the world seems to be getting. In our internal life, there's a cost to our pride in forgiving and letting go grudges and hurt from other believers. There can be a cost of acknowledging that God may not give us everything that we wish for in this life. Some parts of our society will say, well, don't do church. It might bring pain and loss. Or at least, if you do church, then get the health and social benefits from religion, but if it brings hardship, then move on. And we cannot blame people for thinking this. In this hurting world today, we all yearn for comfort. And if all life was what we can see, then our labours would surely be motivated by our own comfort. A secular version, riffing off Paul, may be, my work produced by faith in my own abilities to make it happen, my labour prompted by my love and desire for recognition, and my endurance inspired by my hope in the betterment of my family and humanity. But this motivation is a shadow of the motivation that we can have in Jesus. Jesus says, while the pain may be temporary, working hard is worth the gain. Disciples of Jesus work for a future kingdom gain of ultimate peace, living in a wonderful community of perfect people with no brokenness or sadness to weigh us down. That might not be now, but that will be the future. Our faith is in a God who is powerful. Our hope is in a God whose promises never fail, And our love is in a God whose love extends even to the most unworthy. The motivation for our labour is in God, and this is what kept the Thessalonian believers going in the midst of severe trials and suffering. I'm challenged by this in my own disciple motivation. Verse 3, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first observation, is that a disciple is motivated in their heart by Jesus, dependent on God to deliver on his promises, and that cannot be taken away by any earthly power. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that a disciple is made by receiving the gospel. Paul notices in the Thessalonian believers that the depth of their devotion, he notices the evidence that they're living as faithful disciples of Jesus, and he gives thanks to God. He goes on in verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And Paul gives four characteristics that were present when the gospel, the good news, came to them. The gospel came with words, with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And by words, Paul means the gospel message, the good news in the person of Jesus, has revealed God's plan for restoring a broken world. And Jesus now invites every person to follow him. But the gospel message was not mere words based on human persuasion. They came with power. And by this, Paul probably means the message was accompanied by miracles, answers to prayer that gave the message authority. The Holy Spirit was also present. The Holy Spirit played a crucial role in convicting the believers' hearts of the message, enabling lives to be transformed and changed, and bringing comfort and peace to those in the midst of suffering. And deep conviction was also present. When the gospel was preached, it resulted in the deep conviction in the hearts of the believers. And so these four things, I think they're a great list to pray each Sunday as we meet, for us and for others who join us. What I notice about these four things is that the success of the gospel message was primarily God's action in the hearts and minds of the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians need to be open, of course, and to allow the Spirit to work. And all would-be disciples must voluntarily accept and trust in Jesus. However, it was God's powerful work in revealing himself and convicting hearts. It's only by God's work in Jesus that brings us the good news of grace and God's comfort to a world thirsty, hungry for a circuit breaker to all that's wrong in this world. So God makes disciples through the gospel, the living and active, powerful word of God, the invitation of love from a God who seeks us, revealed through the work of the Holy Spirit, and which convicts our hearts and minds. And if you're here today and feel a prompting by God to know more about this living hope that we have, then I encourage you to come up for prayer after this service from our wonderful prayer people who are great at praying for you. And I just say, don't wait for another time for God to prompt you. Act on that now. So this is a second thing we discover about disciples. A disciple is made through the gospel and God's action through his Spirit in our heart. And third, and not least importance, a disciple is made by modelling the message. Verse 5, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So we get a bit of a picture here of the modelling of faith that went on with these believers. Paul and his other gospel workers lived in community. Verse 5, the Thessalonians became imitators of them and of Jesus, verse 6. And the Thessalonian believers in turn then became a model to all other believers in Macedonia and Achaia and then beyond. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. The mention of them imitating the Lord Jesus is a strong clue that the modelling that was going on was consistent with the life and the message of Jesus and of his gospel. It's true that we grow as disciples when we see it in action, and it was great to hear Roger share a bit about his discipleship and what that looks like. And that models to me, and I hope to you, of what following Jesus can be like. In modelling, we not only receive, a living picture of what it's like to follow Jesus. It's true that we grow as disciples when we see it in action, when we not only receive forgiveness from God, but when we receive then, say, forgiveness from other believers. The way that we do business at work, how we treat others when we have positions of power, how we treat others when we don't have a position of power, how we hold our opinions with others, when we see it in others of faith, this plays a powerful role in our formation as disciples. How we pray, how we read scripture, what we prioritise, all these things influence those around us. And what Paul is giving thanks for and can clearly see in the other believers is that they have imitated Paul and Jesus, and they pass that on to others. So you see, disciples are made in community. They reveal to others what has been passed on to us with both gospel message and the modelled life going together. And this is why gathering, I think, as a church is so critical, so important for us as disciples. For example, at church, we model how we care about new people who are not in a who might not be in a conversation over morning tea. We might see someone who is not and then be able to go over and model what it's like to be hospitable and friendly to others. Or it could be how open we are sitting next to people who we don't know or find a challenge to talk to. We who are mature in the faith particularly have a role to model hospitality to others. So coming back to our passage in verses 8 to 10, we're given a summary or evidence of their inspiring faith that gives Paul further cause to give thanks to God. Looking at the lives of the Thessalonian believers, we see that a disciple involves turning from all other things that demand our worship to serve the living God and are then to live waiting for Jesus to return. So a disciple is made by turning, serving and waiting. I think that's in the next slide. Exactly. Turning, serving and waiting. So if we're to go back to the beginning of the chapter, a disciple labours out of their faith, love and hope in Jesus. Jesus is the motivation. A disciple is made by receiving the gospel. And genuine disciples, consistent with the gospel message, are made through watching and experiencing how other disciples live. And as I was thinking about these three things, I thought it was quite nifty how they work together. The heart, in that if our heart's for Jesus, then the gospel, as it enters our hearts, transforms it with God and his message. And then that is then the outflow in terms of our modelling. So it begins in the heart and then flows out to how then we act. I want to finish by thinking about the idea of modelling with a word of grace and also a word of challenge. The first word of grace. It can be easy to be downhearted about modelling our faith to others when we're aware of our own imperfections. You may feel that the Thessalonians, right, they must have been perfect to get a 5-star review from Paul. But they couldn't have been that. Only Jesus is perfect. The Thessalonians needed to live by the grace of God. It's good to remember that the modelling of the gospel message was clearly seen in their transformed hearts and in their perseverance to live out their faith and not in their perfection. So my advice to you, if you feel this way, is that it's good to remember that the modelling of the gospel message is about grace. So I think be gentle with yourselves and receive the grace God has to offer as we are aware of our own imperfections, as we seek to model our faith to others. So the second word is one of challenge. And so if you're up for it, I suggest over the next week you set aside a time to think about your daily life in terms of who are the people you are seeking to imitate. So have a look around you. Who are the people that you'd like to imitate, or a particular aspect of their life? And then also think about who you're modelling to. Who are those in your life that you are modelling your faith to, whether that be at home or at work or in other context? And then pray over that list. Pray these people, and that you may learn to imitate those within our church who reflect God's character and action. Pray for those around you too, who may have a role in demonstrating faith to your children, your grandchildren, or brothers or sisters, those in your Connect group, those you might see during the week. Pray that God will use your modelling of the faith to bring others to know and love God too, and to be made into beautiful disciples of Jesus. So let's begin by asking for God's help in that too. Lord God, thank you that we can look to Jesus as the perfecter of faith and the true modelling of our faith. Thank you that we have so many other examples of faithful followers in you. We cannot do this alone, so we ask for your help, your power through your Spirit to live and work and help to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the nines and tens, this is your moment to go out and I think speak and chat to Dan. And for the rest of us, I want you to stand up, and we're going to affirm our faith in God in the Nicene Creed. Together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.